Our scripture reading is from Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. First we'll read verses 1 through 12. Just as a reminder of the main theme, we looked at that section a while back, and that was the parable of the vine dressers, where the Lord Jesus was addressing really the leaders of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and those who had rejected the prophets and the messengers of the Lord again and again and were about to reject the Son of God. Mark chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll pick up at verse 35. Then he, that's the Lord Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, and dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Then following that, there's the different conversations that we've been going through, the arguments with the Lord Jesus Christ, the attacks that were brought against him as they began to fulfill, really, the parable. And then we pick up after they don't dare anymore ask any more questions at verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Going to be focusing here on verses 35 through 44. Those three little sections there. One about this question about the identity of Jesus Christ. Then the next about the identity really of the scribes. And then the third, this poor widow and what she represents and her identity. And these three little scenes, they might at first glance look like random little sections of different stories about different people, but when you consider them carefully, they are very much connected. And they're very much connected also to the theme of this chapter. We started by reading that parable of the vine dressers. That was to remember and to be reminded of where we are in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're at the point where the Lord Jesus has entered Jerusalem. Finally, after 3 or so years of ministry, he had come into the temple and he had basically taken over the place. He had cleaned out what was going on there when it came to the money exchangers and the ones selling sacrifice and how they were taking advantage of people, making it a place of money making, basically, and how they had pushed out the Gentiles, came in there. He cleaned out that temple, and then he established himself teaching and proclaiming the gospel. And the common people, we just read, heard him gladly. There were children running around singing Hosanna to the Son of David. There was healing happening. There was teaching happening. The temple was what it was supposed to be, a hospital, a place of help. But now this battle has emerged. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians, they're trying to push the Lord Jesus out. And they're really in the process of fulfilling that parable of the vine dressers. They're going to kill the Son. And here in the midst of this week of testing and teaching, the Lord Jesus is really claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And it's his identity that's really now first coming to the forefront, and whether they will hear him or not. We're actually going to look at the theme, those that truly hear the Lord. Hearers of the Lord, because there are representations here. Here, first we meet who the Lord is, but then these false hearers, false religion, and then a widow who has taken to heart the Lord's word. So first we come to this question. The Lord Jesus is teaching in the temple, and he asks this question. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? Then he quotes Psalm 110, and then he says, therefore, David himself calls him Lord. Therefore, how is he his son? And here the Lord Jesus is grappling with, and he's preaching and he's teaching the mystery of his own identity. How he is the Son of David, which was being proclaimed right there, Palm Sunday, Hosanna to the Son of David. He came in riding on that donkey, the Son of David, and also truly the Son of God. And here the Lord Jesus now quotes from Psalm 110. But we'll start by looking again and being reminded of these scribes. See, the scribes recognized that this psalm was about the Christ. Christ, by the way, means Messiah. Christ is the New Testament word. Messiah actually means anointed one. One who is set apart by anointing for a special office. And these scribes, they were looking forward to, they were waiting for an anointed one, a prophet, priest, and king to come and set things right. The Lord Jesus is now claiming to be that. But the scribes, here they are, the experts. They know the Bible. Remember, a scribe basically means one who can write. But they were the experts who knew the Bible. They would have been the professors and the lawyers and the professionals of their day, but especially focused on interpreting the Bible and teaching God's law. And their understanding of this prophecy of Psalm 110 was that it was about the expected Messiah, the Lord. When it says, the Lord said to my Lord, you notice that the first Lord is capitalized, that's Jehovah. Jehovah said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. They looked forward and they saw that as a prophecy of the coming Messiah, that one day a king would come, a son of David, who would even be the Lord of David. But now the Lord Jesus is touching on that familiar verse, and he's showing how the scribes themselves even had the correct interpretation of a prophecy that could only point forward to him. That he is the Son of David, the coming one. And David, who spoke, by the way, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not just on his own. See a hint here of that inspiration. It's not just people who wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit was working. And there David had foreseen that this Lord was coming, this Messiah, Adonai in the Old Testament, the Lord, the Master, it's a broad word, was coming. And now he uses this to expose that this coming Messiah is going to have a mysterious identity. Both at the same time, the Son of David, as was understood, and at the same time, the Lord of David, which means that David would continue in the Spirit. He would go back to be with the Lord, contrary to what the Herodians taught about, and that his Messiah was coming who would rule, and David was foreseeing there, looking forward to the coming of this Messiah. Now, Psalm 110 is actually a really important psalm all throughout the New Testament. It's quoted 33 times in the New Testament. It is the most commonly quoted psalm. A couple of years ago, we started a series on the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is pretty much a commentary. It's pretty much a whole book of the New Testament that works through what Psalm 110 means. And before we started that, we actually had a sermon on this psalm. I doubt most of you remember that from a couple years ago. But we worked through this psalm, and we saw that this psalm is about this coming priest-king, this anointed one who would come, who would conquer all of sin and evil, who would set everything right, who would reign in eternity with a rod of iron over all of this earth. And Hebrews explains how that is Jesus Christ. He is this ruler. And how he ever lives to make intercession, Jesus Christ right now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he is currently ruling over the nations. He is in control. He is the King of Kings. And so the Lord Jesus is now using this psalm, Psalm 110, to give this insight into a conversation between the Father and the Son, the Lord being the Father. The picture is Jehovah God to the Son, the Lord Adonai, calling him to sit at his right hand. It's a foreseeing of the ascension and what we call the session of the Son of God. So session is like a theological word. It's not important that you remember it, but if you know it, it's helpful. But session means that there is this period that the Son of God sits enthroned in heaven, ruling over the nations, working out his plan. He's fully in control. Now there are rebels against him. There's kings of the earth who are kicking and screaming and fighting against him, and yet he is in control. Until one day, I make your enemies your footstool. So the picture is the Lord Jesus went to the cross. He did his work. He rose again in victory over sin and death. He ascended into heaven. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he sits there as God is working out his sovereign plan to make his enemies his footstool. The picture of a footstool is a picture of submission and being ruled over. You might remember some of those Old Testament pictures where a king might take the kings he had conquered and actually literally make them sit under his table and eat food that he threw to them. Things like that. There's even stories of kings literally stepping on the necks of another king, and as a picture of, I conquered this king, I rule over them. There were kings who would use other kings as palace servants, even making them into eunuchs and things like that. Very harsh treatments, strong treatments, but they were pictures of power, pictures of conquering, that a king would conquer another king. And the picture here is that God is now working in history, and from the perspective of those hearing this, would work in history out his plan so that all of the enemies of God would be conquered, vanquished, and would become, as it were, his footstool, a picture of his glory, a picture of his conquering, picture of his dominion being made, as it were, his slaves. And so here, this is prophesying the Son of God would sit in his session or in his place of ruling until God, through his providences, and eventually, fully and finally, on Judgment Day, would make sure that all the enemies were beat and vanquished. And the question here today is, will you bow to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you bow to his leadership? Or will you one day be part of his footstool, so to speak, those that are judged? And here, that's an important question, because what the scribes are doing is they're trying to stand up to the Lord Jesus. They're trying to fight against him. They don't want him to rule over them. They don't want to bend the knee and bow. They don't want to repent and confess they are sinners. They want to rule over God. And so they're going to be conquered. And David is saying, one day this King of Kings is coming. And David was a man under authority. He had bowed to the Lord and to his Lord. David already in the Old Testament had bowed to King Jesus. That's the real picture here. David had already bent the knee. We just sang one of his psalms that he had written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Psalm 51, we sang that after the law. David had confessed he was a sinner. He needed to be saved. He needed God's grace. He knew he was a king on this earth, but yet he knew there was a greater king, and he had bowed to his Savior, and he had prayed for grace. And the big question here is, when it comes to the scribes, would they be those who reject the Son, kill the Son, try to kill God? Or would they be those who bow? And that same question plays out day after day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday. Will you bow to God, or will you try to kill God, destroy God? We sadly live in a nation and a country that's trying to kill God, trying to destroy God. It seems that's the way our civilization is going. And the question needs to be asked, which way will you go? It's possible, though, also to do that, not just as a nation, but as, so to speak, a scribe, a religious person, a person who thinks they're good and right and understands all of the Bible their way, but never really bends the knee to the Lord Jesus. And as we think of that parable of the vine dressers, here's the point. How will you hear the Lord Jesus? See, Jesus is saying, will you admit who I am? That I am the Son of God who has come to this earth as a man, truly God and truly man, and will you hear him? It's interesting, the common people heard him gladly. The common people, the poor people, the people who needed to be healed and helped, they had come to the Lord Jesus. They heard him gladly. They did not reject him at this point. The scary thing, the troubling thing is, 2 or 3 days after this, the same common people will turn on him. Most of them. They won't ultimately want to bow to him. They will follow the trends of public opinion as they turn against the Lord Jesus, and they will be those who call for his crucifixion. And so, how we need the work of the Holy Spirit and to think on God's word and to bow to the Lord Jesus, not for a day or two, but for a lifetime. So the call is, bow to him, confess your sin, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't hear him gladly for a day or two. Pray for a lifetime of hearing. Then he said to them in his teaching, the next section, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So you have the scribes, the Bible readers, those with Bible knowledge. And the Lord says, beware, do not trust them. Watch out, keep your eyes open. This word beware is like there's an enemy in this temple. There's a poisonous set of snakes. You got to watch out. There's a predator. There's danger. Look out, people. That's insulting, by the way, to the scribes. There is no doubt that it's statements like this that got the Lord Jesus, humanly speaking, killed. Beware the scribes. Right in the middle of the temple. What a boldness the Lord Jesus had. What an offense he brought. How he stepped on toes. and his prophets did also. That's the parable of the vine dressers, right? Stepping on toes, bringing the hard message of repentance and faith, and even the hard message of watch out for false religion. And here these scribes, these religious lawyers, they had taken God's word and it hadn't brought them to bend the knee and to bow to the Messiah. No, instead, it had become something to puff themselves up, to use, to build themselves pedestals and to think they were better than others. And their desire, notice the main focus, the key word is on desire. The Lord Jesus here is actually not saying that long robes themselves are sinful. He's not saying here that whatever greetings they used in and of themselves were necessarily all wrong, or the best seats, good seats, or the best place. It drills down to their desire. Now, some of those things undoubtedly had just become very wrong symbols and pictures that should have been left behind, certainly. But the main focus is that word desire. There is this group of religious people, and they're fixated on, they take pleasure in, they covet, basically, these outward, external pictures of religiosity and piety and looking good. They loved pomp and ceremony. They had these long robes, these long shawls that were sort of exaggerated in how they were long. And if you were very, very religious, you'd spend all kinds of money on this very fancy shawl that showed with its tassels, which would even almost drag on the ground. They would walk around, and that would be a symbol. That person's really invested in their religion. They like to look extra pious. And so this might be like the person who dresses, we use the word, or we don't use the word very often. I don't think any of us use this word, but it's the right word. The word is ostentatious. The word is ostentatious. It means when you take riches and you wear clothing and you drive a car and everything you do in your life is to show off that you're rich and you're wealthy and you're accomplished. That's what sort of defines these scribes. They like to show off their wealth, their status, their piety, their religion. They walk around in these long robes that they've spent extra money on. They like the greetings. They desire. So it's really the word desire or love that woven all through this. They like the greetings in the marketplaces, which would be something like master, doctor, rabbi, so-and-so. They like to be addressed with all these titles and to have these very pious greetings. They loved the best seats, so in a synagogue they'd have an elevated platform at the front, and if somebody reached the status of an elder, they could sit up on this platform, and it was their goal and their desire to sit up on display in front of everybody else. The best place at feasts, the Lord Jesus talks about these things, James talks about these things, that they love to be first and foremost in front of people. They like to show off how religious they were. And it reminds us to really examine our religion, to examine why we pray the way we do, or talk the way we do, or give as we do. We'll look in a moment. To make sure that at that root is not a desire to look good in the eyes of men. They really lived by fear of men or looking good to people, looking good in the eyes of others, showing off to others. Let's leave that behind. It's not wrong to dress nicely for church. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying here, but it is wrong to dress nicely for church if your motive is what others are seeing and whether they're going to notice you, whether they're going to be seeing how well you're doing, or how nice you look. If that's your desire, then forget it. It's worse than useless. If it's your desire to simply show respect to the Lord and honor the Lord by dressing nicely, that's good and fine. But here you see a desire that had become something else. It had become a showing off. Watch out for that. But then it goes even further. Their religion, they devour widows' houses. We're not sure exactly at this point how that happened. But we have seen in later history how in Roman Catholicism, in the Middle Ages, indulgences or encouraging people to make big payments, and especially in the context of the next part, to convince people to give more money to the church or to the temple in that time so that they would be blessed or so that they would be healthy or so that they would be wealthy. It seems there was some kind of religious scam going on, some kind of taking advantage, and even to the point where widows were losing out, whether being led on a guilt trip or taken advantage of. And we know even to this day, sometimes as folks get older, they have trouble making careful decisions, and scammers to this day take advantage of them. They try to find them. They try to make the phone call to them. Well, here, even the religious had become to that point. They were targeting the widows for pretense, making long prayers, just praying a long, fancy prayer because of what people would think. These will receive the greater condemnation. So here were people who are using the Bible, using the Word of God, and it was all for pretense. It was for showing off. It was a self-made religion. And you notice they'll receive the greater condemnation. It parallels with the footstool in verse 36. He will make his enemies his footstool. There is a place in hell also for religious people. To whom much is given, much will be required. And here the warning is, the church is not a place to elevate yourself. The church is not a place to look down on others. The church is not a place to show off in any way at all. That's will worship. That's worship of ourselves. It is a place to worship the Lord Himself. And if we are on the path of self-worship and pumping ourselves up, there will be a greater condemnation, a worse place. What a danger there is. But then the Lord Jesus now uses another example. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, saw how much people put into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. It's interesting, in this scene, somehow things were being done so everybody could see how much money you were putting in. So to make this equivalent, imagine if we all came to church with cash and we put a big glass box at the front and everybody made a show of walking up and seeing, or most people made a show, and you could see how much people were putting in. Somehow this had become a show, and the Lord Jesus is watching this parade of people coming in, and he's watching their activities and the offering box, which is clearly very public and open and obvious. It's become something to show off with. And even a religious donation, sadly, can become that. Nothing more than driving some kind of ultra-expensive, unreliable car. Often the very, very expensive cars are intentionally unreliable so that people have to show off just how much money they've put into it, to show off just how much they have. Well, here, even religion can become a version of that, showing off how wealthy they are and how giving they are, a public display. And the Lord Jesus is watching this, and he's not particularly impressed. But then he sees this widow. You almost have to wonder what's going through her mind. She would have gone through this motion of giving to the Lord's house, which still was the Lord's house of that time, still was the place that God commanded his people to bring offerings. And here we have this faithful widow come. Would she have come with shame? Because here she was, just putting in a couple little coins, literally thin coins, so a handful of change, maybe 50 cents in our day. And she comes along. She drops them in. Maybe it would have been humiliating. Most in that religious system probably would have looked down on it as useless. What's the point putting in 50 cents if the guy before you just dropped in 10,000? But this widow comes, and the Lord Jesus knows something about her heart and who she is. She drops in her sacrifice, and it becomes a symbol and a picture of giving everything, of giving much. The Lord Jesus actually knows out of her poverty. He must have known some things about her. Either he knew who she was, or being the Son of God, he knew something about her. He had insight into even hearts and minds at times. And here he knows that this widow's coming, all that she had, her last few coins, perhaps even homeless and hungry, but she gave all to the Lord. And she becomes really a picture now of true religion, a contrast to what was happening in her day. She belongs to the Lord. All that she has is of the Lord. And so she comes and she gives to God what is God's. All that she has. Freely giving becomes a picture of the very opposite of that false religion which gives for attention. You really see here two kinds of people. The widow becomes a contrast in her neediness, in her poverty, and in her giving to those who are rich and who are seeking to worship really themselves and who are in the process of rejecting the Son of God. There's two reactions to the Son of God here. On the one hand, the scribes and the wealthy, the vine dressers. And then on the other hand, still the contrast here is the common people, the poor and the widows, the sacrificial. But really the greatest contrast in this passage is Jesus Christ himself. See, when you work through this passage, he is the Son of David. So he's of royal blood, born in that line, should be the king of all of this. Even more, though, he's the Son of God. And here he's come down to this earth and he's made himself poor, not just to offer widows' mites, but ultimately to offer himself, to lay down his life for sinners. And the good news of the gospel is not that we give enough, but that he gave everything. That here he was in the process of these arguments and these debates and these attacks, and standing firm for the truth that he was in the process of going to the cross, laying down his life. And here he was, offering so much more even than this widow. His very life, a real human death. 2 Corinthians 8 puts it this way. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So here's these compare and contrasts. But the real contrast is Jesus. And the real good news is in accepting and trusting in him, repenting of sin and looking to him, and by the power of the Spirit being converted. And so, may this chapter be one that leads us not to reject the Lord Jesus or to fight against him, but to bend the knee and bow to him. Amen. Let us pray.